Jesus, what old baggage have you not yet put away? To help us learn the difficult lesson of letting go this morning, let's read about the experiences and words of Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. And let us see what are some of the baggages Paul had to put down in his journey as a Christ follower. So if you have your Bible in your hands, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. Let's try reading verse 1 and verse 2 out loud together, okay? Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Okay, thank you. So first, Paul exhorts the believers in Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. Now, the joy from the Lord means knowing that all the shameful things you've done, all the things you don't ever want people to know about, has been forgiven. You're right with God. And God has given you a new life, a new eternal identity, that is being a citizen in heaven. And this joy in the Lord continues as you receive the prize God called for you to receive as you live your life reflective of his glory. And this new and wonderful life is filled with hope and joy that comes from receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So you ought to have joy in the Lord. But in verse 2, Paul goes on to warn the believers in Philippi that there are those who seek to rob them of their joy. And Paul did not mince words as he calls them dogs and evildoers. So first, let's find out who are the people Paul was referring to. Next verse. Okay. So this group of people who seem to be in opposition to Paul are known as Judaizers. Now, the Judaizers were a sect of Jewish Christians. I say again, they were Jewish Christians who taught that faith in Christ was not enough to be saved. So they tried to convince other Christians that the observance of Jewish customs, such as circumcision, was necessary for salvation. The Judaizers appear in Acts chapter 15 when they went to Antioch, which was history's first church that was predominantly Gentile. In Acts 15, verse 1 and 2 says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.' And Paul heard this and saw this, and he had a problem with them." Here it says, After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them. And you'll find throughout the New Testament that these Judaizers travel to different cities to smear Paul, to disrupt the various churches. And as a result, some of the believers were led astray. Now, Paul himself was a Jew, but after he professed Christ, he came to a more fuller understanding of circumcision. Now, traditionally, circumcision served as a sign of God's people, and it started with Abraham. We can find this in Genesis chapter 17. Next slide. Thank you. So, in chapter 17 of Genesis, starts out with God making a covenant with Abraham. And then he talks about the role circumcision would play. First, the covenant. God says to Abraham, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." Next comes the role of circumcision. "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, from any foreigner who is not your offspring." But who is the true circumcision? Circumcision is a sign that this group of people belongs to God, that God is their God and they are his people. Then asking who is the true circumcision is another way of asking who is the true people of God. Back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul writes, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." Paul is saying that the true chosen people of God are those who put their faith in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in their flesh. Not putting confidence in the flesh includes putting faith in the physical act of circumcision itself, nor putting faith in the observance of the law, or even putting faith in your ancestry. Now, while it is true that God's covenant was made with Abraham, the ancestor of the people of Israel, as we saw earlier from Genesis, that the covenant involved Abraham to be a father of many nations, and from him, a people of faith will become God's chosen people. This covenant God made with Abraham was fulfilled when Jesus Christ came into the world and died on the cross for our sins. And the scripture says, "Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." And the scripture, "Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So here Paul explains that Abraham was called righteous because of faith, not because of his works. So then the true sons of Abraham, the true offspring of Abraham, would also be people of faith. Now, these words were not spoken by some Gentile in a sort of a sour grapes or wishful thinking in a way. These words were credible because they came from Paul, who himself was a circumcised Jew. In fact, Paul in his former life, before knowing Christ, was an especially devout Jew. If anyone really wanted to boast about being confident in the flesh, being justified by the observance of the law, Paul would be uniquely qualified. He has this to say about anyone who thinks they can obtain righteousness before God by relying on their ancestry or their educational or intellectual credentials or by following the law. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." In a competition with those Judaizers on who would be more devout according to Jewish customs, Paul himself was no slouch. Here he mentions family and ethnic background, his education and intellectual credentials, his religiosity in daily life, and his zeal for Judaism. So let's take a closer look here. Previous slide. Number one, he is a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning he is 100% a Hebrew by blood. In terms of the Jewish law, Paul would be uniquely qualified because he was a Pharisee. And if you read in Acts chapter 23, he wasn't just any Pharisee. He was, in chapter 23, verse 6, he was a son of Pharisees. And in Acts chapter 22, we learn that Paul studied under the most influential Jewish teacher at the time, Gamaliel. So to put it in today's terms, I guess you can say Paul, as a Pharisee, went to the Harvard of Pharisee schools. So what is a Pharisee? I know as Christians, we read the Bible and the Pharisee comes up and, you know, it's always kind of a negative connotation. And we kind of like, yeah, Pharisees. But I've come to have a level of respect for Pharisees as I studied more about them. The Pharisee was considered the strictest Jewish sect in the first century. They studied the scripture closely, passionately, with an emphasis on applying the scripture in everyday life. Does that sound so different from us? They want to live for God every moment of every day. Sound familiar? They were passionate about studying the scripture and figuring out how to apply it in everyday life. And their zeal for living out biblical teaching would really put most Christians to shame. Though the sect no longer exists today, their teachings heavily influence Orthodox Judaism today. So let us look at observing the Sabbath as an example. The Jewish people observed the Sabbath. Christians also observed the Sabbath. God's command concerning the Sabbath can be found in Exodus. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the Pharisees carefully weighed God's commands that you shall not do any work on the Sabbath. What should be considered work? Next slide. So work can be sort of grouped into 39 different categories. Now, we're not going to go through all of them, and I'm not an expert in Jewish law, but let's just take one as an example. I circled it up there on the screen. It says kindling of fire. Because back in the day, a lot of work involves lighting a fire to do whatever work that you gotta do. In modern day terms, okay, kindling a fire would include creating an electrical spark. So Orthodox Jews would not be able to drive on the Sabbath. That's why a lot of times on their Sabbath, on Saturday, you see them walking. Turning on the TV would be work because that would be a kindling of fire. Even pressing an elevator button would be considered work. And some of the buildings you've seen, you might notice there's a sign where it automatically is programmed to move and stop at every floor without you having to push a button. And it's for the Orthodox Jews to be able to use the elevator to get in and out of their apartments. I remember in medical school, I had a friend who was Jewish, really good friend. And he would observe this law. He considered himself an Orthodox Jew. And he would particularly observe this law over special days, like the Passover. And I remember one day in the apartment, I was watching TV, and his room was dark because he couldn't turn on the lights. And so he comes out to the living room where I was watching TV, and he asked me, Alex, after you finish your program, can you turn to channel whatever, I forgot what it was, because he wanted to watch The Simpsons. But if I finished watching whatever I was watching and I turned off the TV and left the living room, then he would miss his show. Okay. Now, kindling on fire, the prohibition on kindling on fire on the Sabbath would also preclude you from cooking. So any meal that you're going to eat on the Sabbath would have to be made the day before. I bring this as an example to show you how serious the Jewish people take to God's word. It really would put most of us to shame. and is really born out of the best of intentions. Pharisees sought to obey God's law, but as they thought more and more, and in a way deviated more toward legalism, they started to add hundreds of additional commands. But during their days, the Pharisees were highly respected by their fellow Jews for their religiosity. And as a Pharisee himself, a former Pharisee himself, Paul said that as to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. That is, he considered himself sinless. Paul took it even one step further than his fellow Pharisees. For him, obeying the law was not enough. So he took it upon himself to be the guardian of Judaism by persecuting Christians of Jewish descent. So in many ways, he was a very distinguished young man with a promising future. If he had remained on his original path, he was well on his way to gaining more power and stature, maybe even joining the Sanhedrin at one point. And on this path, he possessed all the traits he needed for success: race, family background, impeccable academic credentials, and religious zeal. But God had a different plan for Paul. While on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians there, Jesus appeared to Paul. In Acts chapter 26, Paul recounts this encounter. "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" The result of this encounter was a 180-degree transformation. This Pharisee, one that tried to attain righteousness through works, was used by God to systematically lay out the argument for salvation by faith in the New Testament. This Hebrew of Hebrews stepped out of Judea to spread the gospel of Jesus throughout the Roman Empire and bringing salvation to the Gentiles. The man who once considered himself to be blameless under the law would later view himself as, quote, "the worst of sinners," according to 1 Timothy, confessing that he was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. This hateful persecutor of Christ and the church ends up being filled by God's love and gave all of himself to Christ and the church. When we see Paul's transformation and growth as a Christian, we are confronted by a serious question. Remember those Judaizers, the ones who were Jewish Christians who taught that faith in Christ was not enough for salvation. And here's the question: why didn't Paul turn into a Judaizer? Paul and the Judaizers were both of Jewish heritage. Both zealously followed the ways of Judaism. Both sought to attain righteousness under the law. Furthermore, they both heard the gospel of Christ. They both professed Christ, and I presume received baptism. So why didn't Paul turn out to be a Judaizer? What was different about Paul that he did not turn into a Judaizer? And this question is worth our attention today because the answer might help us understand why some Christians grow very fast spiritually, have a healthy appetite for scripture reading, are wise and responsible when they serve the Lord, and enthusiastic about sharing the gospel, like Paul, while others still remain secular, with lots to say about politics, the latest fashion, investments, and wealth, but had no passion for God's word. On the surface, Paul and the Judaizers shared one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and yet such a visible difference on their respective journeys. So to find the answer to this question, we circle back to the beginning of the sermon when I said that life's journey as a follower of Christ involves you having to dump the old baggage. Let go of your old beliefs, old priorities, old identity. When you have thrown away these old baggage, your hands will be free to receive what God wants to give you. But if you leave the old, if you refuse to leave the old baggage behind on this journey with Christ, you will find your spiritual journey to be a chore. You will not be able to keep pace with Jesus. For Paul, all the things he once cherished, including his heritage, his religious status as a Pharisee, they were of no use on this journey of faith as a disciple of Christ. So let us see how he dealt with them. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 11. But whatever gain I had, meaning whatever was beneficial for me, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. All the things he used to glory in, he now considers loss. Now, what about the Judaizers? Though they say they believe in Jesus, they refused to let go of the same old ways of legalism and religiosity. And here lies the answers to what made Paul different from the Judaizers. Some people are reluctant to do away with the old baggage because they still see them as beneficial. Maybe they find the old baggage to still contain useful things in their journey. Maybe the reason for that is because they never actually changed the path that they were on. But Paul has this to say about his old baggage. In verse 19, he has this to say about the people who can't seem to give up the old baggage. In verse 19, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame, with mindset on earthly things. Now, Paul was on a different path, and a new journey means a new destination. A new destination means you got to pack differently. If you thought you were going to Jamaica, you would pack a certain way. But before you left on your journey, you found out you're actually going to Norway. You would probably empty out that luggage and pack all over, wouldn't you? Paul's new destination was to gain Christ himself. And he walked a new journey with a new identity as a citizen of heaven. Now, a citizen of heaven does not set his mind on earthly things. A good citizen cares about what is good for his country. And so the citizen of heaven cares about the kingdom of God and obeying the word of his king. All the old things that Paul thought was so precious to him, he now considers rubbish. Not only are those old baggage no longer of use, they actually stink. They actually become obstacles on the journey with Jesus. Now, dear friends, in your walk with God, are there still obstacles you have so far been reluctant to throw out? Things that hinder you from knowing and obeying Christ? How do we find the will to let those things go? The answer is found in Paul's words. Chapter 3, verse 18. For his sake, I have suffered loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Here Paul is conveying the idea that Jesus is more worthy than anything, that everything else is garbage by comparison. If you think something is very valuable, you naturally would be hesitant about letting it go. On the other hand, would you be reluctant to throw out your trash? Of course not. Therefore, based on Paul's example, the spiritual lesson here for us is to recognize the treasure that we have in Jesus and to see those old baggage that we've been carrying on our backs for so many years as what they really are, as rubbish. The faster you can learn this spiritual discipline of throwing out the old baggage, or to use Christ's words, to deny yourself, the faster you grow spiritually. Next slide. So, to help you apply today's message, I thought of some applications. First is, try learning to put down your old beliefs when you open the Bible. God's ways are higher than your ways, His thoughts higher than your thoughts. God says through the book of Isaiah, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding?" Do you know everything God knows? Of course not. Would God's word sometimes seem counterintuitive and even contradictory to your beliefs? Of course. The real issue is when your thoughts and ideas are confronted by God's word, which one are you going to throw away? For Paul, he once understood the scripture through the eye of a Pharisee. After he encountered Jesus, he threw out the Pharisee in him, never mind that his teacher was none other than the famous Gamaliel. Letting go of his old ideas about scripture allowed him to gain a more complete understanding. Therefore, we are the beneficiaries today. In the New Testament, 13 out of the 27 books were written by Paul. The scripture says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." The second application is to let go of the idea that life must be comfortable. Following Christ on life's journey means leaving your comfort zone. Look at Paul. As a Hebrew, he grew up with the food restrictions. He lived among the fellow Jews, observed all the Jewish customs, and eating certain foods would be considered unclean. And back then, Jewish people, and especially a Pharisee, would never enter the house of a Gentile, which would have made him very uncomfortable. So if he really wanted to stay in his comfort zone after professing Christ, he could have stayed in Judea by the following rationalization. "I was a Hebrew, even a Pharisee. I understand how my fellow Hebrews think. So I think I can be more effective to do my ministry right here among my people." And indeed, Paul very badly wants his people to also have salvation in Christ through faith. In fact, in Romans 9, chapter 3, he says that if what it took for his people to be saved was for him to be cut off from Christ, he would do it. But the Lord's command to him was clear. The Lord says to him, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." So the Lord led him out of his comfort zone to places with foreign cultures, languages, foods, and politics. Out of obedience, Paul let go of all the things he was once comfortable with as a Pharisee, as a Jew. And once he was able to do that, he was able to love all people the same way God loves the world. Something that we can practice even this week. I know that Sunday worship at 9 o'clock is really early. I personally have a habit of having to pop in a video and watch a movie before I go to bed every night. But sometimes I don't get done with work and other things till pretty much sometimes at 11. I still need to pop in that movie, you know? So for me, to be able to get up and feel refreshed, to come to worship, I had to let it go. I had to let go of that movie. So big things, little things, spiritually, it's a discipline to practice letting go, to throw away our old selves. So in summary, while as Christians, we often do desire and pray for God to give us more faith, more patience, more healing, more of this, more of that. We learned today that asking for more is human nature. And sometimes we don't see more in our lives because we've neglected to practice the spiritual discipline that is crucial in our walk with Christ. Jesus calls it deny yourself. And in Philippians chapter 3, Paul calls it the loss of all things, counting them as rubbish so that we may gain Christ. Last slide. Finally, if you're not sure if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, or if you know you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, but you would like to, then you need to have faith in Jesus. And that faith comes in three steps of letting go. Cue the slide. There we go. Thank you, Johnny. First, put down your pride. If you don't put down your pride, it's hard for you to come before God and confess that you are a sinner. And the Bible does say that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The second act of throwing away is to put down your skepticism. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus for all who believe. And the third is to put down maybe your shyness or your worry about what other people might think if you believe in Jesus. The Bible says it very clearly. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And I know a lot of times what prevents us from taking that step, you know, yes, I do believe. I don't have any problem with Christianity. I believe it. But I'm just afraid to say it out loud. Sometimes we have to put down our shyness or put down what other people might think of us if we did that. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for being an example in letting go. You let go of your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And Jesus Christ himself let go of all his glories, all his powers in heaven, to humble himself to becoming like one of us. And ultimately, to let go of his own life on earth, so that we may gain life eternal. So as we live every day here on earth, help us to practice the spiritual discipline of letting go of the old things, to not travel around with so much baggage, but to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, to have joy in Christ, and to be like Paul, so that we may be transformed and live a life reflective of your glory. Pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.